There was something about grace, something about somebody else paying for your sins, your flaws, your faults. And they're wrong. And so Saul, at this time, went to persecute the Christians. Now, many of the Christians had fled to Damascus, up in the north. And Paul got permission to go seek out these Christians and put them in chains. This is how fervently he wanted to honor his God. He was going to arrest people and throw them into prison because they were stepping out of the culture that he understood the Old Testament to be teaching him. And those of you who may have ever heard the phrase of having a Damascus Road experience, well, that's what this comes from. In the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to Damascus, and he encounters Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was already born, lived, died, rose, and in heaven. And he encounters the risen Lord. And it's kind of funny. When Paul encounters Jesus, he's like, "Lord, who are you?" He knew who he was. He answered his own question. He knew what was going on. You see, God already works in the hearts of non-believers before you even have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with them. Because if it's all about your words, it's wasted breath. But when God already is touching a heart through the Holy Spirit, then that is fertile soil. And God had already been touching Paul's life. And so when Jesus Christ in a bright light appeared to Paul on this road, "Lord, who are you?" He knew. He knew it was the Lord God Almighty himself. He knew that it was Jesus Christ. Well, he was commissioned at that time to be an apostle. He was commissioned at that time to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And here's the funny thing, not to the Jewish people. You would think that he would have been the perfect one to teach the Jewish people. I mean, he knew it all. He dressed the right way. He talked the right way. He had all the right culture, all the right things. The people that he would not be so good with would be those dirty dogs of Gentiles. Sometimes God calls you to go to a strange place, a place that you're not comfortable. And God did that to Paul because he changed his name from his Jewish name to his Roman name so that he would be able to step into the Roman people, into the Gentile people, into the non-Jewish people and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in this commissioning, there's a couple quick things. I use the word apostle. Normally, the word apostle, you think of the 12 disciples. They were the apostles. Well, what does the word apostle really mean? The word apostle is a word that you are the initial individual bringing Christ to somebody. And so, of course, the first 12, they were doing that every place they went. They were the first. And we've kind of come to look at that word as meaning just those 12 plus Paul. Okay, that's another way that the word is used today. Here's an interesting thing, though. In Greek, the word is apostle. In Latin, the word is basically missionary. It's the same word. If you were going to read the Latin version of the Bible, anytime it talks about the apostle, it'd be talking about a missionary. What is an apostle? Well, you, I hope, are an apostle of Jesus Christ. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you ought to be on the front lines sharing Jesus Christ. Now, we have no problem saying missionaries. You know, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm excited of seeing the missionary fervor growing in our church. My understanding is that the mission committee is even looking for more missionaries right now for us to support. That's an exciting thing. Well, missionaries and apostles are the same thing. They are individuals who have the authority of God because of being baptized in the Holy Spirit through a relationship in Jesus Christ to share the good news, the gospel message. That's what it means. So you know what? You are an apostle. Let's read our passage. Romans chapter 1. Verses 1 through 20. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you start your letters that way? That's how he starts his letter. So next time, just don't go, "Dear Dad." First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift of strength to you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but this some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We read later in the book of Romans that Paul's goal is to go on to Spain. And that was an exciting prospect. Paul had been through the known world at the time, through all Mesopotamia, basically, through all around the Mediterranean Sea, Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica, and he is the world's foremost missionary, and he's got his eyes on Spain, and he's going to stop in Rome. Now, a little bit of a history before we go verse by verse. There was a band of believers in Rome that Paul did not plant. Most of the time when we read one of Paul's books, Paul had been the founder of the church. And so he was writing the book of Philippians to the church at Philippi. He had founded them. He knew them. He had a relationship with them. He knew what they knew because he taught them. And so he would write them a letter of, you know what? You're veering off the path. Let's get back on the path. You've got something wrong here. Something's going on in your church. Something's going on in your family, your community. And so I'm going to write you a letter that's very specific. He had never been to Rome. He did not found that band of believers. And something else interesting about Rome. There was about a 5-year period when the Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out. Now, there were Gentile Christians in Rome. And after 5 years, when Claudius allowed the Jewish believers to come back into Rome, those Jewish Christians and those non-Jewish Christians began to clash a little bit, because these non-Jewish Christians did not have the Old Testament. They didn't have that mindset. They didn't subscribe to circumcision. They didn't subscribe to eating kosher. They didn't think that was important because they were under grace. And Paul has heard of disunity within the church. In Rome, there was kind of a rift building within the church, because the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers were battling amongst one another. The Jewish believers were saying, you need to be circumcised. And the non-Jewish believers were saying, what? I think not. The Jewish believers were saying, you need to celebrate the Sabbath day and not work. You need to eat kosher. These are the things you must do. And the non-Jewish believers were saying, how is that the gospel? And Paul is hearing of this, and you have to remember, Rome was the center of the universe, so to speak. It was the place from which everybody was traveling. All roads lead to Rome would be a phrase that you would hear in the ancient world. And if you've ever been to Rome, there is the Roman roads that all would come into Rome from all over the place, from the known world. The reputation of Christianity was keenly affected by the church in Rome. And he did not like this idea that there was a rift. And he's writing the most complete work of the faith in Jesus Christ, the book of Romans. Now, it's been said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospels, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. The history of Jesus' life. The book of Acts is the history of the early church. Romans, in a sense, is the gospel according to Paul. Mark is the gospel according to Mark. John is the gospel according to John. Romans is the gospel according to Paul. And so later on at the end of the series, when we look at the Romans road and look at those specific verses, that's why it's so clear, because Paul wanted to clearly outline exactly what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to live for Christ. And he starts off with what you're going to hear, revealing the righteousness of God. Throughout the entire book of Romans, that is the theme. God's righteousness is revealed. Now, we've already talked about the word apostle in verse 1 and the word gospel. I want you to look at verse 3 if you have your Bibles open. This is kind of going to be a little Bible study-ish this morning. Concerning his son, being Jesus, who was descended from David. What is Paul lifting up? Paul is lifting up the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was from the line of David. He was the anointed one. Does that sound familiar from the last 12, 13 weeks? That we were looking at the promise of the Messiah, that in the Old Testament, the Messiah was being promised, the king was being promised. Paul is saying, here he is, guys. So for you Jewish believers, he was descended from David. Well, right away, the Jewish church, the Jewish believers would say, yep, that's our guy. But then listen what he says. And he declared to the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you know that the word Christ and Messiah are the same word? Christ and Messiah. Messiah is Jewish. Christ is Greek, church. What is Paul doing here? He is letting the Greek church, the Roman church, the Gentile church know that Jesus was the anointed one too. The word Messiah wouldn't mean a whole lot to them. When you do your apostolic work, do you learn the language of the people that you're talking to? Do you care enough about your neighbors, your coworkers, those who you go to school with, that you learn their language? Because if you expect them to know my language, our language, there is going to be a barrier. If I start going into Stewart's and talking about the blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, somebody who has never been raised in church would be like, blood? That's gross. Stay away from me. Paul learned the language of the people that he wanted to minister to. He knew he needed to touch the heart of the Jewish people. The Messiah, the descendant of David. Yes, I know what you're talking about. Jesus Christ, the Lord. It's the exact same. Paul is saying the same thing twice, but he's speaking to two sets of people. Do you care enough about the people in your life that God puts in your path to learn their language, to learn their heart? Or do you say, you know what? If they're saved, they're saved. If they're not, they're not. If they're going to come to Jesus, it'll happen. Now, I have to tell you, I am Reformed. I do believe in Reformed theology. I do believe in God initiates faith, and I don't do that. But God calls you and me to be effective witnesses. I don't want to just simply cast my pearls before swine. I want to learn the people that God cares about and share the truth of the gospel with them. Christ, Messiah, both words are the same and they mean anointed. We studied a few weeks ago that there were three offices, three types of people that were anointed. Now, I told you this is going to be Bible study-ish this morning. What's one of the offices? And I'm not going to give the answer. I'm going to have you give the answer. What's one of the offices? What's one of the jobs that were anointed in the Old Testament? Someone answer. A priest. A priest was one of the jobs that would be anointed. What's another one? King. Prophet. Priest, king, and I already gave the other one, so I guess I get my little gold star. Prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. When Paul is writing to these Gentile Christians, these Jewish Christians, he is lifting up Jesus Christ as being the anointed one. The little words. Before we go any further, I didn't do this with you a few weeks ago. What was the job of a prophet? It was different than a priest. It was different than a king. The job of a prophet was to speak for God. The job of a prophet was to speak for God. It could be telling the future, foretelling, but most of the time it was forthtelling. So that's the job of a prophet. A priest was very different. The priest would make sacrifices in the temple. It was the priest's job to stand before a righteous, mighty God and a sinful, fallen Israel people and make a sacrifice so that there would not be retribution. There would not be accountability. The accountability was taking place on the sacrifice. The priest was not a preacher. That was a prophet. The priest was not a preacher. The priest was an individual who had a job to do, and he was to help save the people from a righteous God by making a sacrifice. Well, that was Jesus. Anointed one, proclaiming God's word to the people, making sacrifice of himself. And king? Well, the king has the authority of God to command his people, to lead his people. Now, if you've read the book of 1 Peter, you'll hear this verse. Do you not know that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the glories of him who's taken you out of darkness into his light? Does that sound a little bit familiar from what we've been studying? Here is Peter, not Paul, who is saying that you and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, and we have a job. We are to be the apostles. We are to be the missionaries. We are to be the ones that reach out. I'd like you to jump down to verse 5, the very end of it. For the sake of his name among all the nations. When we were studying the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant way back that Moses wrote, and we talked about in those minor prophets how that Abraham, all the nations, was supposed to come true, that Israel was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations. Well, it's happening. Paul is now a missionary to the Gentiles, and Paul is reminding the Roman church this good news is not just for the Jewish people. A phrase you've heard me say a number of times is the tapestry of Scripture. Are you catching how even the Old Testament minor prophets and the New Testament book of Romans, how it's woven together? These are not individual books that stand all by themselves. This is God's total, inspired, inerrant, holy word. And so this morning, we're seeing Paul outline what's going on in the gospel, the good news, for the sake of his name among the nations. Jump down to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I mentioned that earlier. Rome at the center of the universe. Paul is saying to the people, you know what? You are important. I put it in the kitchen because I was afraid it was going to go off, but it would be a neat object lesson right now. So whip out the cell phone. Every one of us, in the sense today, who has a cell phone or a telephone at home, can very easily be the center of almost the world, your universe, your friendships, your fellowships, your families, your the people that you know. Communication today is just so easy. I hear stories of this area 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when it was mostly farms. And it wasn't so easy to talk to your neighbor. I mean, it was because you're friendly, but you had to walk, you had to drive, you had to travel. You and I are so blessed at this time in history with the ability to write a letter. Think about how long it took for the letter to get to the people in Rome. How Paul would write something and it would take months and months and months and months before it would arrive. And you could write a letter and 2 days it could be in China. You can grab a cell phone. I have a confession to my daughter. I don't know where my wife is. She loves to travel. And my daughter, I know she's on a business conference. and she's learning stuff about real estate, and I'm excited for her. She has a passion for that. And I think she was a little bit embarrassed to tell me, I think she's out of the country. Because she asked my daughter and me if we had chargers that were international chargers. So she was kind of telling me, but she didn't want to tell me. You know what? All week long, I've been texting her. And she's texting back. Every, 30 seconds after I text her, she'll text me right back. Well, maybe she's in Mexico. I don't know. But boom, I was texting Carol when she was in Rome, Italy. Now, once in a while, I realized it was probably 3 in the morning because there was a different time difference. But we have that opportunity today. We have that opportunity to share Jesus Christ with people so quickly. And we squander it. Paul is telling the people in the city of Rome, you have an opportunity. You are at the center of the universe. We're going to skip to verse 12. Here's where Paul is referring to getting together with them and why it's a good idea. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Later on, when you read this passage and you go to the end of the book of Romans and you realize he's going to try to go to Spain, Paul is actually looking for support. He wants to share and encourage and strengthen the church, but he's also looking, whether it's prayer support or financial support, but that the church in Rome would do its job and care about sending the gospel out. And if they can't do it, then possibly to support him or to support someone else. But here's where our focus verse is this morning, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The title of the message this morning is, For I Am Not Ashamed. Or am I? And this is my challenge. You might not think you're ashamed. But if you do not share the good news with those around you, you're acting like you are. Maybe you love your Lord. That's wonderful. Maybe you don't think you're ashamed, but if it is not a heart's desire of yours, this is not optional, my friends. This is not optional. This will not keep you out of heaven, don't get me wrong. But to honor God, your heart should beat and pound and yearn that others too come to know Jesus Christ. This is not optional. And if it never really crosses your mind, then quite honestly, you live as if you are ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want others to know the good news. I want others to know that there is peace, wholeness, salvation. We're coming close to the close. What is the good news? That this broken person who has no right to be in God's holy presence is given a free pass because Jesus paid for it. And the person who lives across the street there and the person who lives next to the church there, I want them to know they are loved. so loved that somebody was willing to die for them. We started off saying, but I need to learn their language, because I have to tell you, if I knock on their door and say, you're loved and someone's willing to die for you, that door probably would close pretty quick. So perhaps it's inviting them to a community lunch. Perhaps it's seeing them raking their lawn and going up to them and just starting up a conversation about you raking your lawn. It's learning how to love somebody and share with them that good news. I am not ashamed of the gospel, or am I? Anytime that I do not have a passion to help another broken, fallen vessel connect with a beautiful, righteous God, I have acted as if I'm ashamed. Lord, forgive me. Let's pray. Father, this was day one on the Romans Road, kind of an introduction. Lord, we live in a culture that is self-centered. I got my Jesus, that's all that matters. But you teach us selflessness instead of selfishness. Lord, help each one of us here today to give Jesus away. Amen.